So anyhow, today we are doing the Bible and the marketplace, speaking of printing. it doesn't feel like the first Sunday back. I mean, you know. I asked Rhonda yesterday, I said, were we here last Sunday? It's like, no. Yeah, check the calendar. You know, I guess with Wednesday night, it just felt like, you know. So anyhow. Yeah. It's pretty bad when you go away and come back, don't know if you've been away. So, anyhow, the Bible and the marketplace. So the lesson today is about how that Christian business and basically how we as individuals should live and conduct ourselves, and especially as we are looking at this particular lesson. It talks about the consequences and the rewards of doing the right thing and not having two sets of scales and two sets of weights, you know, and so on whenever you're doing business. It starts off, and then the lesson talks about Larry Burkett, his book, his six principles of operating a business. And the first one is to reflect Christ in your business practices, you know, with honest business dealings. You know, I always think of the Christian used car salesman. It's like, I don't think they could ever win, even if they were doing it the right way. I remember years ago when I was a kid, there was a guy who was sold cars. He had a used car lot and so on, and you know, everybody called him a crook. Now I have no idea, but was he or wasn't he? Was he just making a profit, or was he making a killing? There was one person that I know. They advertised being a Christian-based car dealership. I mean, it was right on their sign, and someone went there and bought a car, and it was kind of a higher end brand used vehicle. Well, let's just say that the Blue Book value was $12,000. Well, they sold it to this trusting Christian for $19,000. And whenever the guy went to trade it in, you know, it was having problems, so he went to trade it in, and the dealership that he went to trade with says, well, your car is only worth, you know, $10,000. And he said, well, I just bought it 6 months ago. And they said, well, the price 6 months ago was 12. And he goes, 12? You know, so the guy really took him over the coals, and that was a crooked business dealing, and that person is no longer in business in this area. So reflect Christ in the business practices. There's no room for dishonesty. No room for, you know, fudging. You have to it's hard in a sense. You have to make a profit, and some things are profitable, more profitable than others. And and we often don't are unable to compare apples and apples, you know. Even if you have the same, I like cars. My son loves cars too, you know. But buying something is always a challenge, because is there a better place? Is there a better deal? And the other question is the better deal really a better deal? Because the quality isn't in the better deal. So it's, you know, it's just an up and down situation, and there can be problems that that you just don't foresee. I turned in my lease on my vehicle, and they sent me a bill. It's like, wait, how can you send me a bill for turning in my car? And, you know, I paid the payments, but there in the fine print, there's a $300 return bill, because I didn't get another car, so therefore they charged me $300. I'm saying, wait a minute. I paid up front. I paid the payments, and I turned it in. It was in excellent shape, but there's a $300 fee now that I owe the dealership because I turned in the vehicle. Like, no. No, I didn't. And, you know, it's like, I'm not going back there. You know, I didn't want another vehicle there. And so there's, people have to make a profit, but is that the right way to make a profit? I don't know. For me, no. The second is first is reflect Christ in your business practices. Second is be accountable. Burkett suggests that any business should have a group of impartial Christian advisors so that you can always keep because sometimes we can become so immersed in what we're doing, we don't see the whole picture, can't see the forest for the trees. And so having a group of Christian advisors. The third one is to provide a quality product at a fair price. That's a good idea, you know. And generally, you can do that with new things, but like used cars and all that stuff of used, you just never know. And some of it's the person who got my car that I turned in got a very good car, at least as far as I know, because I turned it in and it was immaculate. So honor your creditors. Your suppliers need to know that you're going to pay your bills. Fifth, treat your employees fairly. You don't hear so much of it. I don't hear so much of it anymore, but we were just talking about her uncle, how that he had been at Westinghouse. PPG, yeah. PPG, and he'd been there all of his career, and 6 months before he was ready to retire, they fired him. So they wouldn't have to pay his salary or his pension or something. And then my dad was the same way before the new contract came up for in the mines, the company laid him off. It's like, okay, so that they didn't have to again pay. So treat your employees fairly. Treat your customers fairly. When you give your customers a good product at a fair price, and stand behind your word. So those are the things that we see in Burnett talks about how that if we're establishing a business, we should establish it that way. But there's also it's good for us as consumers to look for business practices that do these things. Well, the biblical purpose of business. So that's in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So as we begin this section, it starts actually at verse 24, and we are recording the events that happened in creation and on God's sixth day. So verse 26, the Lord performed the crowning act of creation by creating mankind in his image and in his likeness. That's verse 26. So it means that we are not created physically, as it were, in God's physical image, but we were in including life, personality, spirituality, intelligence, will, moral accountability, and the capacity to have fellowship with God. So we were created in his likeness. We were created to be able to possess these things. And in the first creation of mankind was male and female, and he pronounced his blessing upon the couple, and they were to fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the animal kingdom, the animal kingdom. So I remember years ago one man talked on that we were to subdue and replenish, and he talked about how that it wasn't that mankind was to have many children and replenish the earth. It was that if you cut a tree down, plant a tree. You know, God had put into this earth as a storehouse, and we needed to care for the storehouse because we don't know how long we're going to be here until Jesus returns, and we don't know how long the supply lasts. So I remember he likened it to a refrigerator. You've got the refrigerator stock for your entire stay. So don't be careless with what's in the refrigerator because you don't know how long you're going to be here. So that's our earth. Nature does not exist to simply satisfy the selfish human appetite. Man can't do anything he wants to with the creation. He is a mere steward or one put in charge of the owner's possessions. So whenever we are thinking of our earth, the forestry, you cut down a tree, plant a tree. So we finally caught on to all those things. And when I was a kid, they had to strip mine right outside of Coal Run. And it was before the legislation was passed that if you dig up a strip mine, you got to fill it in. Well, they never filled it in. So all of my life, we went, growing up, going by Coal Run and running out, going out the road, there was all these strip mines, they're big high hills of dirt where they had dug it out but just left it up there. And so anyhow, they were able, now they're supposed to put it back. Woe to those who do not properly manage the precious belongings in a manner reflecting the owner's heart. So, and basically letting us know that we are stewards. We are stewards of our lives. We're stewards of our possessions. We're stewards of the earth. It's one thing to reap a harvest, but it's another thing to, put things into. I don't go along with, what is that one society that they're always fighting against everything? No. They're fighting against everybody, somebody else. But, going up to State College, that the interstate goes up through the valley there, they had to go around. They rather than going straight up the side of the mountain, they had to go around the mountain because they found a cave there with animals in. I think they were bats or something, frogs. They found something in that, and they said, you can't disturb those. So they had to take the road across to the other side of the valley and bring it back up beyond this little place where these animals were. Where's the balance in all of this? Was it necessary? I don't know. But anyhow, we're called to be good stewards. And so was that being a good steward? Was it being a good steward with the finances? Was it being a good steward with the animals and the things? Were they going into extinction, or were they just happened to be nesting in that area? Who knows? Well, God commissioned humankind to rule over all other living creatures which inhabit the earth. All right? So we are to rule over them, but we are to be good stewards of them. And that's the balance that we need to find. We find that there were no meat eaters, carnivorous. There were no, the lions were not carnivorous, and mankind was not carnivorous. It says that God gave to mankind, Adam and Eve, and to the animals, that they every seed and every fruit-bearing tree. So they were not carnivorous, they were vegetarian, the animals were even. So Hebrews 2:8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, meaning that everything that is subject, even in the spiritual realm, everything is subject and is under our feet. You know, if you want to write the devil a message, write it on the bottom of your feet, because he's under your feet. Put it on the bottom of your shoe. Okay, so so even the spiritual, they're under our authority. So being under someone's authority does not mean that we are take that authority and privilege to the extent that would destroy someone else. What else? So God said after he, after he'd made all things, God declared to be very good. So that was God's feeling about creation, about the animals and about the plants and the trees and everything. There were no weeds, there were no thistles, there were no thorns. You know, everything was, probably the grass didn't even need cut. That's what the goats are for, yes. So then the lesson moves to Jeremiah 29, but not Jeremiah 29:11, but Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives. Now, rather than reading all the stuff that goes with it, what happens here is Jeremiah, the people who had been taken captive, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. And the people who have been taken captive, Daniel and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those guys, they've been taken captive, and numbers of other people have been taken captive from Jerusalem and from Israel, taken to Babylon. There were false prophets in Babylon telling the people, don't settle here, don't worry, God's going to put us back in our land shortly. This can't be, you know, so these false prophets were telling them, you know, don't become a Babylonian, don't settle in here. You know, we don't belong here. Well, and in Jerusalem, there were false prophets telling the king, don't surrender, you know, resist. God will come to our rescue. And Jeremiah was telling the king, this is God's judgment. You need to just surrender and go to Babylon and be over with it. Well, the captivity that was there in whenever you encamp around the city, nobody could go in and out. They were eating their children. You know, things were so bad. But Jeremiah then writes, and he's writing to the people in Babylon, and he's telling them that build houses. You're going to be there for a while. You know, you're going to be there for 70 years. So build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. So that in the captivity, rather than fighting against what God had caused to happen because of their sinfulness, Jeremiah is telling them, don't let yourself diminish because of where you're at. You know, so when things aren't going the way you want, don't let yourself diminish. You know, build on where you're at, build, you know, what's in your hands, deal with it. And he was telling the people in captivity that they needed to pay attention to where they were at and build their houses and get on with living and be part of the Babylonian culture and it was like, make Babylon a better place because you're there. Rather than fighting and trying to destroy, you know, how can I say it, undermine the Babylonian authority, make it a better place to live and you'll be a better place for you. Then Jeremiah 29:7. This is where he said, and seek the peace of the city. So the Jewish people were to seek the peace of the city. And he says, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. So Jeremiah saying to the people, God has you here, and you're going to be there until you learn to call upon the Lord and seek God to bring yourselves into alignment with what God has given you in the commandments and in worshiping and things like that. And he carried, and pray unto the Lord for it. So pray for the place that you're in. Pray for your captives. Pray for the people who have taken you captive. You know, they're just in New Testament. Pray for, be subject to those in authority over you, it says in the New Testament, and that we are to pray for those in leadership, that it might go well with you. So this is what it takes the scripture to interpret the scripture. And this is exactly what Jeremiah was saying that is written in the New Testament, to pray for those, being subject to those in authority over you, and pray for those in authority over you that it might go well with you. All right, so cause you to, whether I've caused you to be carried away captives, pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So pray for Babylon and pray for the leaders in Babylon that they will have peace and you will have peace. And if they have peace and prosperity will be yours. Any thoughts? Just as vocal as before I left. Tom, come on now. You're the least vocal of any of us. So. Pick on Tom. No, I won't. Tom's a good guy. He's not picking on Tom. Gave that up for Lent. Picking on people. And I think it was last Lent or something. You know. Just kidding. What was it? I'll go on. Proverbs. Biblical responsibilities in business. Proverbs 11. The desire of the righteous is only good. So, whenever we think about, did I get ripped off? The desire of the righteous is only good. When I'm going to purchase something, the desire of the righteous is only good. When I'm selling something, the desire of the righteous is only good. So you see, we already have determined what it is and who it is we're supposed to be. See, we don't have to pray about, should I try and cheat this guy? Or should I, the desire of the righteous is only good. All right. We never have to pray about cheating. So, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. I'm going to be cheated on this. The expectation of the wicked, you can't trust anybody. So that's why we can't allow the expectation of evil to become the expectation of the righteous. We cannot expect that the world is, it's all evil and there's nothing but deceptive people and hurtful people and no. The desire of the righteous is good. Expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, tendeth to poverty. Meaning that the righteous who scatter and are aware of the needs of the poor, they scatter and give, and they, what happens to them? They increase. But the person who is holding on to and won't share to the needs of others, and they are hoarding, it ends up being poverty to them. See, it goes again, because what is it? The desire of the righteous is only good. So helping out the needy and doing what is right in the sight of God, and again, God doesn't say, give away everything that you have. No, he says that we are to take into account the needs of people and that we are to give of what we have, not give all that you have. We give always as percentages. So the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So the liberal soul, it's it doing what is right, and sometimes it isn't the things we give, it's the hope that we give, the personality that we have, the attitude in which we are bestowing and giving. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So when there's a drought, the guy who withholds, waiting to corner the market so that he can make a killing on it, well, he'll be cursed. And he said, the blessing shall be upon the person who sees the need and is willing to sell, even though that the market is going to go up, but there are people in need at the time and they need help. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. So going back, the desire of the righteous is only good. The diligent that seek good procure favor. So we're looking for divine favor, which is God's mercy. So God's mercy is upon those who seeketh and desireth only good. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. You know, what he seeks, he'll get caught in his own trap. So that's what Proverbs is telling us. And then he goes on, Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So the trust that we have is that no matter what we possess, God is the one who has given his goodness to us, and we trust in God, and these are the things we have in our hands to work with. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That if you sow money, you reap money. Sow love, reap love. If you sow good, you reap good. So the idea is, what you sow, you reap. And he's saying here, the same principle is applying here in Proverbs, that the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. God will bring back to you some tenfold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold. Much more the wicked and the sinner. So the wicked and the sinner, they reap what they sow. Verse 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Okay? Going back to Proverbs. The desire of the righteous is only good. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Paul to the church at Corinth. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is favor. God's favor. You always having sufficiency in all things. So that not only whenever we are seeking good, God's sufficiency shall be in all areas of our life, and we may abound to every good work. What are we doing? We are desiring the righteous seek only the good, and we will abound to every good work. We desire good, and it keeps coming, and we have the sufficiency to do good. Then verse 1 of Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's where the guy has a bag of weights, you know. He puts a weight on there, and it's supposed to be a pound, and, the guy has to put more. It's only not a pound, and so the guy putting his grain in there, he has to put in more than a pound to make it work, and so he's fudging the scales, you know. Get your finger off the scale. That's what he's telling him. God says that, you know, it's abomination to God to be cheating. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Anybody know what the slothful is? Lazy. The lazy person wastes his strength and his lifelong longing for things he is not willing to work for. He's a daydreamer, but He dreams of many things, but won't, and he could get them if he worked. But the slothful is the guy who his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily. He covets greedily what everybody else has, or even what he wants, and you know he won't work for it. Proverbs 22:16. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. So the idea here is he is oppressing the poor. He's taking advantage of the people who are poor and need work, and he's using them and not paying them. And then he's giveth to the rich. He's bribing the rich. He's bribing people to get his own way. James 5. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. So the people have worked for you, but you won't pay them what you promised. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, that when people cry against you for not honoring your word to pay your laborers. See? Goes back to the very first part, that we are responsible to pay for people who work for us. So that's this lesson on business. So next week we do the glorified Christ. Pardon? Going to Revelation. Oh my, we have that on Wednesday night. Revelation 1. We already did that. Yeah. So we'll do it again. It should be better second time around. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on about the end time. So, well, it's closer than it was 6 months ago and yesterday, but it's all, you know, all the scandals and I don't know, our whole society is just speedily going towards the Antichrist. So, preparing for it. So, anyhow, desire to do good, pray for the people that are over you, do the right things for the right reasons, take care of people, give of what you have, be good stewards of it, know that God will honor your gifts and he will honor what he has put in your possessions as we honor him. God, we thank you that you love us and you guide us, and Lord, by your strength we live each day. We ask for your grace and mercy to be upon us. Let the wisdom of your word touch our lives in a way that gives us strength. And Lord, gives us direction for all our desires and the things, oh Lord, that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.